The word of God today that I would like to focus on with you is from the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah in the 31st chapter. Again, these words of the prophet. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is God's word. Please be seated. There are very few Bible accounts that teach us more about the way God deals with His people than the Old Testament record of Jeremiah and of his prophetic ministry. So let's just think about Jeremiah a little bit and his life and ministry. He was called by God to be a prophet sometime around the year 626 BC or so, during the reign of good King Josiah. Jeremiah was a very young man at the time he was called, and he was unskilled in speaking, very unconfident of himself, and very reluctant to accept this call. But the Lord had equipped him with a very powerful message, and with an irresistible compulsion to preach. As Jeremiah said it, His word burns in my heart like a fire, and I cannot hold it in. And the message that Jeremiah was given to preach was not really a very happy message. It's not the kind of message that's going to attract large followings of people. It was a message of God's impending judgment on Judah, in the form of an enemy that would come from the north and that would devour Judah unless they got their act together and did so soon. Jeremiah portrays, as we heard in this text, he portrays God as a faithful and loving husband to his people. But Judah, he portrays as an unfaithful bride, constantly committing spiritual adultery in her love affair with Baal and the other fertility gods of the surrounding nations. Now King Josiah, bless him, he did his level best to eradicate the worship of Baal in Judah and to call the people of Judah back to the worship of God. But tragically, he was killed in a battle and Judah quickly slipped back into its old idolatrous ways. And as Jeremiah makes very, very clear, it's not just the idolatry that corrupted Judah. But throughout his book, he has many complaints about Judah, the perversion of justice, their indifference toward those who were poor, their love of material things, how they place their trust not in God, but in their weapons of war and in the alliances they forged with surrounding nations. These people were rotten to the core. Or, to put it another way, Judah had become a bunch of con artists, fake lovers of God, phonies in their worship, which in Jeremiah's eye makes them worse even than the pagans around them. At least the pagans, you know, they made no pretension about who they were. They were pagans. They knew it, they confessed it, they lived it, and they made no attempt to hide it or to apologize for it. At least you can appreciate their integrity. But Judah was worse because she was living a lie. Oh, she professed love for God, and she even kept up those outward rituals and practices, the sacrifices, the ritual prayers at the temple. Oh, but her heart was far from God. Her devotion, her real devotion, was to Baal and to the gods of the Canaanites. Listen to Jeremiah's blistering words to these adulterers, these spiritual adulterers. He says in chapter 7, or God says through him, Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and go after other gods, and then come and stand before me in my house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Hypocrites, con artists, phonies, pretending to love God while whoring around with other gods. And by the way, that's Jeremiah's word, not my word. And he hits that theme hard throughout his book. He says that the people of Judah, in their pursuit of other gods, had played the whore. I guess a contemporary way of saying that would be something like this. You profess this, that you've been delivered from your sins, and yet you wantonly pursue the same sins that you always did. You come here and you say, well, God has cleansed me. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm not supposed to say that word. And yet, you unashamedly wallow in the will of the filth of that old way of life out there. You come here and you want us to believe you're a child of light, and yet with no remorse whatsoever, you persist along the path of darkness. Well, if you're hearing Jeremiah right now through my words, if all of that stings a little bit or a lot, then you can understand why Jeremiah would not win any popularity contests in Judah. His was not a happy message. If he'd wanted to win a popularity contest, he would preach what their itching ears wanted to hear, like so many of the false prophets. Everything is okay with God. You're go on as you are. He loves you. Da 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 da. But no, Jeremiah had the word of God in his heart. A word of condemnation for these people, these phonies. And people generally do not like to hear preachers call them hypocrites and whores and charlatans and con artists. So Jeremiah, the poor fellow, he suffered horribly for his words. People hated him. They betrayed him. His friends betrayed him. He was driven out of town. He was laughed at. He was mocked and scorned. He was imprisoned in shackles. He was thrown into a pit and left to die. And he was so downcast about all of this. He was just trying to be true to the word of God and to preach the word that had been given to him. But he became so depressed by the way the people received him that he despaired. And he wished he had not even been born. And yet, what could he do? The word of God burned in his bones like a fire. And he had to get it out. Well, as Jeremiah suffered through his ministry and because of his ministry, he came to learn something else about these Judean con artists. Not only were they phony in their love for the Lord, they also could not help themselves. They were not just con artists. They were captives. They were captives to their sin. They could not mend their ways. No matter how many laws Jeremiah preached, they couldn't do it. The prophet Hosea, who was a contemporary of Jeremiah, said it this way. He said, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. Their spirit of prostitution is in their hearts, and they do not acknowledge the Lord. And so St. Paul said it this way in the New Testament. Can an Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard change his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. In other words, people have no more power in themselves to repent and to turn to the Lord than a leopard has the power to change his own spots. And that's why Jeremiah says that these Judeans are captives. They are slaves to their sin. Pitiful creatures, really, who cannot set themselves free, who cannot help themselves, no matter how many laws. We read 10 commandments today. We could read 10,000 commandments and it wouldn't help. Which, of course, we find to be true in our own experience too, don't we? You know, we want to be good Christians. We want to follow Christ. We want to do God's will. But in the words of St. Paul, I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sin is too deeply ingrained. Like the Judeans, we're captives. Can't help ourselves. But thankfully, Jeremiah also receives from the Lord the remedy for these captive con artists. And the remedy is a covenant, another covenant. We can't help ourselves. We can't liberate ourselves, but God can help us. God can liberate us by means of this new covenant that He's going to enact. And Jeremiah saw that covenant coming. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my word within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Do you see the crucial difference between that new covenant and the old one that Israel constantly broke? The old covenant tried to transform people from outside by imposing laws and punishments, which all of us, I think, understand curbs the rebellious spirit only to a small degree. Anyone who's ever raised a child knows that. You can make all kinds of laws and rules till you're blue in the face, and the children are still going to find ways to violate those rules. It's not that easy to tame that rebel spirit within us. But this new covenant, God is working from inside of us, transforming us from inside. He says He will put His word within us and write it in our hearts, that word of His precious gospel. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." All of the past deeds, all of the past spiritual adulteries, all of the lies, all of the cheating, all of the weaknesses of our flesh will be forgiven. And that's a message that gets inside of us. And when it does, God makes a new creation out of us. Creations who joyfully want to honor the Lord, who want to love God because He first loved us, whose desires become holy desires, who want to do what God wants, who want to obey His voice because He's working from within us. So St. Paul said that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And God's promise through Jeremiah is fulfilled in you. God is transforming you from the inside, where the gospel has taken root in your heart, so that it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And as forgiven con artists, phonies, now we do have the power of the Spirit of Christ in us to live genuine, authentic Christian lives that more and more conform to the image of Jesus Christ. We can do it through Christ who strengthens us. And now, as liberated captives, Paul says, we do have the power of the Spirit of God in us to stand firm in our faith each day in every situation, so that we are not burdened again by that yoke of slavery. We can do it through the strength of Christ. The Christian life, a life of faithfulness to the Lord, is not a fairy tale. It's not a pipe dream. But under the amazing grace of God and that covenant sealed to us in the blood of Christ, the Spirit of Christ empowers you to live a new life. Thousands of our fellow Christians through the ages have lived that life, giving to the world lives of truth and of goodness and of joy and of rendering to God the glory that is due His name. So my friends, as we approach the Holy Week beginning next Sunday, please watch all that Christ suffers to enact this new covenant for us. And let us rejoice. Let us drink deeply of the cup of the New Testament of His blood. And let us together praise our God who loved us con artists and us captives and refused to abandon us to our evil. In the name of our Savior, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.